Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Because of the relatively short length of 2 John and 3 John, it seems appropriate to study them in one lesson. They are similar in structure and in the ideas presented, as well as the purpose of them, even some of the language that is used. And because of their similar terminology, we have confidence that the same man who wrote the book of John and the first John was also used by the Holy Spirit to write these two short letters. First, let me read aloud to you 2 John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be in you forever and forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the commandment, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that which we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. In verses 1 through 4, John calls himself the elder, probably having reference to comparative age. And who is the elect lady, the one to whom the letter is addressed? Well, it's either some congregation or some faithful Christian woman and her children. And whether we can ascertain this with certainty is subject to question. Regardless, it was from an apostle of Christ to followers of Christ. When the Scripture leaves a matter uncertain, we are wise to simply leave it that way rather than attempt to be so sure about things of which we cannot be sure. John mentions three things that he had in common with his readers. 1, they have a love for one another. And 2, they both love the truth. And 3, they both had the truth dwelling in them. This simply means they were walking and living and conducting their lives in harmony with God's truth. John found it easy to have exceptional love for such people as that, even as we can. He sends a very gracious greeting to those who loved him, and the truth enough to live according to it. In verses 5 and 6 is where John reminds them of the highest motive for any endeavor. It is obviously not the first time they had been taught to love. In that sense, it was not a new commandment. The teaching of love had been prominent in the doctrine of Christ from the start. The writings of John are so filled with teachings regarding love that John has been called the Apostle of Love. The newness of love, as was taught by Christ, was that we're to love as he loved. And John defines what he means by love. And while there are those who speak of love as if it meant nothing more than just sweet talk or toleration of sin or a mushy permissiveness, this is not what John defines as love. A word of advice is passed along in this connection. Brethren, be careful of those people who talk love, love, love. They often prove to be the most vicious and undercutting and backstabbing and unreliable and unstable people anywhere. They love only so long as you do what they want, and you allow them to use you for their purposes, And if you don't go along with them, even in error, they will rend you asunder, even as they are shouting, love. To John, loving was doing what God commanded. Obedience is inseparable with genuine Christian love. Now, John had noted this in 1 John 5 and verse 3. Men may talk of love, they may encourage love, they may express words of love, but the way to have and demonstrate love is to do what God has taught. John reflects the teaching of Jesus when Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." John 14 and verse 15. Verses 7 and 8 include warnings against false teachers and the havoc that they cause. To some, to expose a false teacher is not very loving. But friend, we do better to rely on John than upon those pseudo-lovers. These false teachers were antichrist because they denied that deity has come in the flesh. And to deny that truth is to deny the basic fundamental rock upon which all Christianity is built. And their kind are not all gone from the earth. Many such antichrists run loose today, do they not? Christians must be on guard and attentive and alert and vigilant, lest the alluring false ways lead them from the truth. Here is positive proof that Christians can lose what has been gained, but the reward can be ours. And who is a false teacher? Verses 9 through 11 deal with this matter, as well as to the extent of our association with false teachers and our attitude toward them. Those who go onward, those who go beyond, those who step outside the boundaries and the limits of the doctrine of Christ are false teachers. To be true to the truth, one must abide within the divinely given limits of his teaching. One that operates according to his own authority has violated the boundaries of truth. Those who transgress the limits are false. And what is the doctrine of Christ? It is the doctrine or the teaching that was given by and through Christ, spoken by Christ, and taught by those who were appointed and inspired to teach in his name and by his authority. This includes information about Christ, but much more. It's everything, every precept, every command and teaching that came from God through Christ. It includes apostolic teaching as well, for they taught as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, bringing what Christ taught to their mind, John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And the seriousness of not going beyond the doctrine of Jesus Christ is seen in the statement, "They do not have God." Only those who abide within his doctrine have the Father and the Son. Now, faithful Christian people will shun false teachers. They will not extend fellowship to them. They will not bid them Godspeed or wish them well in their endeavors. They will make a distinction concerning them and will not encourage or support or condone or cooperate with or have anything to do with false teachers. To do so is tantamount to saying to the false teacher, "I am with you, even in your error." It is to count them as allies, and one becomes just as guilty of their error as the false teacher. And generally speaking, brethren in our time pay far too little attention to this teaching of Christ. Discipline of those who teach error is a rarity among present-day churches. They have this sick attitude of going along with everything. That's invaded the ranks of Christians to the extent that one can teach and support and promote and endorse just about anything and everything, except those who will not support just anything and everything. You can do that and still be considered faithful and fellowship will be extended. Well, this is a mark of disgrace in our age. It is paving the way for more digression, the digression that we're experiencing more and more. But whether brethren care for the teaching of John or not, it remains true. And if we be as loyal to the truth as we say we are, we would not tolerate false teachers, not in our pulpits, not from our pews, not in colleges, not in classes, not on lectureships, or anywhere else. But as stated, few have much use for the Word of God along this line today. John closed by telling his beloved readers that whatever else he wished to tell them, he would do so in person. And this, of course, implies his expectation to visit them in person as indicated in verses 12 and 13. Now let me read to you the text from 3 John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee, greet the friends by name. Now this short epistle is addressed to a man named Gaius. Obviously there is a great love and affection between John and Gaius because of the exceptional greeting of great warmth. The basis of their love was the relationship each one had to the truth. In the first four verses, it is evident that John had heard news about Gaius, and that news was the truth was in him, that he walked in the truth, and what a compliment to receive. Gaius was what the Lord wants the Christian to be. This good report concerning him brought John joy. And John was interested in his material welfare as he was interested in his spiritual welfare. He prayed that Gaius might prosper in both realms of life. He referred to Gaius as his child, probably in the sense of teacher and student, one who was older writing to one who was younger, maybe one who had been led to Christ by John. In verses 5 through 8, John adds compliments and commendations to Gaius. From this we can learn what good things we should imitate to also be considered pleasing to God. What Gaius did, he did well. He was not a slacker. Not only did he do good for his brethren, but for strangers as well, and all the church knew of his good deeds. He was busy letting his light shine, as Jesus taught in Matthew 5:16. Particularly good was he in helping brethren when they came his way. Hospitality was one of his distinguishing marks. He served God by serving others and helping others in their service to God. He recognized that good brethren were in fellowship in the truth, and they deserved what help he might give them. He was busy doing this. But there was some strife where Gaius lived, as is seen in verses 9 through 11. While Gaius did good, and he received good brethren, and he helped them along the way, there was a man named Diotrephes who was quite the opposite. This man wanted to be the big dog in the kennel. Everything had to go his way. If someone did not bow and scrape to him and do just what he wanted, he would throw them out. He was possessed with the desire to be boss. I've known men in the church, particularly men in places of authority, who acted as if God had granted them some sort of special dispensation to boss everybody in the congregation, especially the preachers. They even have spoken of their role as being boss. This is a tragic situation for anyone to develop, but we have known such people. The only way Diotrephes could throw his weight around was to speak malicious and evil words against others, forbidding and casting out others, objecting to whatever someone did, demanding that everybody support him and his way. This was likely in matters of judgment and human opinion, because we're to follow the truth in matters of faith. He may have even demanded the support of error. Some do that, you know. John said Diotrephes would be remembered when John came, indicating that John intended to set him down at that time and return him to a more acceptable manner of conduct among the brethren. John teaches that going the way of Diotrephes is evil. Probably nothing is more detrimental to the welfare of a local church than to have a Diotrephes type of person in it, an elder or anyone else, who must run everything his own way, and woe be to those who do not abide by him. Now, in contrast to Diotrephes, there was another man there named Demetrius, for whom John had some kind words. Like Gaius, Demetrius was a good man, of a good report. He was strong and faithful to the truth. Gaius and Demetrius are examples of the kind of people Christians ought to be, even as Diotrephes is a demonstration of what we ought to try to avoid. And as in 2 John, John closes his letter with expressions of desire and his intent to pay a personal visit and to see them face to face. And with these loving words of departure, he closes, giving emphasis to personal affection, one for the other. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.